It's also a privilege just to lead our teaching team. And as we start a new series, usually I'm the teacher who starts the series. Thanks. Well, music never hurts. And this series, I want to just share from the beginning, is a tough one. When you talk about the life of David, there's a lot of fun things that you remember, particularly growing up as a kid. And we're going to be looking at some parts of David's life that are more on the dark side. Scott had asked me kind of what to get ready, and I said, well, this is not more of a Superman type thing, more of a Batman, Dark Knight type of David's life. So I want to forewarn you for that. And in fact, does anyone here ever experience deja vu? Anybody have deja vu? Yeah, it is one weird feeling, isn't it? I mean, you're experiencing something that you think you've already experienced, but you really haven't. And so what happens when you're experiencing deja vu? You're not really quite there. You're thinking about, wait, I think I know what's going to happen, yet you're not really fully paying attention to what's going to happen, and you're comparing them, and you just can't really focus, it seems, on what's happening. And so as we as elders looked at the life of David, we wanted to try to avoid that sense of deja vu. Many of you are familiar with David and Goliath, David and Bathsheba, David and Nathan, some of these classic stories. So as we began to think about teaching those stories, we thought, you guys are going to have preconceived notions of what should be taught. Oh, he forgot to mention that. Oh, what's going to happen here? Don't forget to say this. So these stories that we're going to look at are actually stories that many of you are not that familiar with. And again, I think they're a little darker. Different sections of David's life. So our intention here is that actually we would be able to have more of your attention and to be able to hear God's Spirit speak to your heart. So if things seem a little different or maybe things that you're not as familiar with, that's by design. Now, the book of 2 Samuel is actually where we're going to be landing. In chapter 21 in particular, and it's actually, 2 Samuel is divided into three sections. You have David's triumphs in chapters 1 through 10, you have David's troubles, 11 through 20, and then you have this little section in chapters 21 through 24, which is really, a lot of people call an appendix. It lines up real nice with the beginning of 1 Samuel, and it has little stories that are not in chronological order. They don't tie back in a special sequence. In fact, the Old Testament writers didn't always, when they even wrote history books, didn't necessarily write them always in chronological sequence. They wrote them for an intention. So these last chapters are actually meant to be a panoramic view of David's life, almost like a highlight, lowlight reel, if you want to call it that. I would say some lowlights from David's life, but some highlights from God's designs and God's power and God's faithfulness. Now, the other thing I can think about is, has anybody ever had a flashback, speaking of deja vu? Or been somewhere and had a flashback to where you were before? I mean, deja vu is something you actually have an experience. But how about a flashback? Anybody ever have a flashback? You're somewhere and you hear a song, or you get a smell, and you're taken back to this point in time. That's what these stories that we're going to be looking at over the next weeks are. They're flashbacks to different sections of David's life. A smell, a sound, a taste. But they're there for intentionality. These chapters and these stories that are in there are really meant to understand that God is faithful through thick and thin. We're going to see some calamities that he faces, some battles that he has, and some songs that he writes. So it's a real mixture of different messages you're going to hear in the upcoming weeks. In fact, for those of you who are familiar with flashbacks, it's almost like the television show Lost. Does anybody watch that? I mean, flashbacks are a key part of that show. Going back and forth and back and forth. So as we look at these chapters in 2 Samuel, I want to just let you know that there's a special pattern that they're designed. It's almost like an X. In the Greek, there's a letter that kind of goes like that. I believe it said chi. I'm not as Greek. But it's an A, B, C, C, B, A pattern. I want to just unpack what that means for a little bit. The first is you have a story, okay? And then on the other hand, you have this other story. So these two stories are very similar in the sense that these are the two calamities that David is going to face. We're going to look at the famine today, and then we're going to look at a plague that faces them at the end in our last section. Now, the Bs are battles. They're easier to remember, okay? So all A, we can say atrocities. B for battles. So there's some battles that we face. In fact, we're going to see the Philistines again come up. We're going to see some big guys. You're going to see some big things that God does. And then the C is these celebration songs where David looks back over his life and can't help but sing. And the words in these songs are just beautiful. And so the people who have those who are going to be teaching upcoming weeks are really going to have some really exciting things to be able to share with you. So I want to start this morning with the 1A, this atrocity of this famine, okay? And when we look at that, we actually start in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. I'm going to read actually through about verse 6, and I'm going to skip down to 14. And ironically, we're going to focus most of our time today just on verse 1, because there's so much there. And I don't want to lose out on so much that's packed in there. So let's look at our passage today. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. We're going to be looking at chapter 21 in 2 Samuel. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. The Lord said, "Is on the account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It's because he put the Gibeonites to death." The king summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not part of Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites. The Israelites had sworn to spare them, but Saul in his zeal for Israel and Judah had tried to annihilate them. David asked the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? How shall I make amends so you will bless the Lord's inheritance?" The Gibeonites answered him, "We have no right to demand silver or gold from Saul or his family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death." "What do you want me to do for you?" David asked. They answered the king, "As for the man who destroyed us and plotted against us, so that we have been decimated and have no place anywhere in Israel, let 7 of his male descendants be given to us to be killed and exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one." So the king said, "I will give them to you." Skipping down to the last part of verse 14, it says, and there's a wonderful story here of just of Rizpah as their mother of some of these men who were killed. Maybe on Mother's Day we can unpack that together. It says, in the end of 14, it says, "And after that, God answered prayer on behalf of the land." It's a heavy story. I warned you that it's an atrocity, something awful. But let me ask a different question. We ask kind of deja vu flash, but do you ever find yourself talking to yourself? Just, you know, you're in the car, you're somewhere, and you find yourself talking to yourself. Usually, what are you saying to yourself? What do you ask? I mean, I find I'm asking things like, how did this happen? How did I get here? And what am I supposed to do now? And you're almost like pausing the video, you know, because you just take that moment and you sit there and you talk to yourself. Well, David was in such a situation when this chapter starts out. He's talking to himself. He doesn't, they're in this famine, and he doesn't understand. And I found interesting is that the famine goes on for 3 successive years. So talk about talking to yourself for a period of time. It says in verse 1, during the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years, so David sought the face of the Lord. I think, unfortunately, sometimes we have to talk to ourselves first, sometimes till we're ready to talk with God. We have to come almost to the end of ourselves where we say, "I don't know what happened to me. I don't know why this happened to me, and I don't know where I'm going to go." And you almost have to be paralyzed. Analysis paralysis, so to speak. So you're willing to then talk to God and hear what he has to say. And that's what David did. In fact, the word that's used here for seeking the face of the Lord is one that is really has a special meaning. It's one where you just, you will pursue it until you find the answer, the root cause. I think we have this fascination on television with detective shows, you know, or crime shows, because we want to find out who did it and how they did it and what caused all this to happen. And I think that desire to want to know the truth is something God put in us from the beginning. So David here, he just wants to know why. Make it clear to me, God. What's going on? And I want to interject here and ask an awkward question. If you could ask God one question and have it answered at no cost to you, what would you ask? If you could ask God one question and have it answered at no cost to you, what would you ask? Yeah, I don't think we want to say that out loud, do we, huh? How about anybody wrestle here with sleeplessness on occasion? Sleeplessness? Yes? Anybody? I think there's plenty of people. Well, what happens when you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to bed? What do? You start thinking. And again, you go back to David, where how many times during these 3 years do you think he woke up in the middle of the night just saying, when will it be over? Waking up hoping that it'll start to rain again and that the crops will start to come back. There is a wrestling with God that we need to have when we don't understand what's going on. There is a willingness that we need to come to him and say, what in the world is going on? Verse 1 continues when the Lord tells him. It says, the Lord said, it is on account of Saul and his bloodstained house. It is because he, meaning Saul, put the Gibeonites to death. The aha moment. David was aware of what had happened, actually. Most commentators believe he knew what Saul's people had done, what Saul's family had done to the Gibeonites. What he didn't realize is the consequences that would have to him and his family and to the people of Israel. So who are the Gibeonites, and what did Saul do? We have to go all the way back, actually hundreds of years before, to a man named Joshua, who we studied here as a church. Joshua chapter 9. I'll try to summarize the story for the sake of time. God had just taken care of the city of Jericho. We remember when Jericho fell, famous battle. And now Joshua was headed in the direction of Gibeon. And the Gibeonites were afraid. They had heard what God had done to Jericho and how no one was spared except Rahab, as you remember. And they knew that their destruction was imminent. So they came up with a plan. They said, all right, we're going to dress up. We're going to get all these old clothes, old food or whatever. And instead of waiting for Joshua to come to us, we're going to meet him. So they went over to Joshua and they said, hey, can we make a treaty with you? Can you guys, they're like, well, who are you and where are you from? So showed them the old clothes, the old food, and basically in Joshua, the key verse in there, it says, Joshua did not inquire, the men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord in Joshua 9:14. So Joshua, without praying, goes into a treaty and says, all right, we'll make a treaty with you guys. We won't kill you, you won't kill us, and we'll live together in harmony. Now, what happened is shortly thereafter, they figured out the truth. The truth always comes out, as we know. And what's interesting is you read in verse 18, it says, the whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders answered, we have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. Remember the word touch. Don't miss out on that. This is what we will do. We will let them live so that the wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. So back 400 years ago, Joshua makes a promise that says, Gibeonites, you can live among us. In fact, the way that it is that day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community for the altar of the Lord and at the place the Lord would choose, and that is what they are to this day. So God had an intention for the Gibeonites to be woven into the people of Israel and to be part of that community of salvation going forward. Now, 400 years pass, Saul comes into power, and we're familiar generally with Saul that he was someone who didn't always follow God's ways, or he kind of twisted them or got impatient with them. And so what had happened is we saw there later on, it says, in the passage that we said, it said, why did he do it? So it said, what should I do for you? It said, we have no right. Saul and his family did that. So the idea here is the Gibeonites, Saul in his zeal for Israel and Judah had to try to annihilate them. So a lot of times Saul gets made out to be the bad guy, I think. He definitely was somebody who did not have a heart towards God. But how many of us, when we've been nagged to do something, eventually just give in because it's easier? I have, okay? You know, so here we have 400 years ago, the people start complaining about the decision. How many people actually like to remind people, hey, remember when you did that? So the Israelites, for 400 years, had been reminding the leaders. Remember when you got, look at these Gibeonites, they're still here with us. You know, they're like mosquitoes, we just can't get rid of them. And so I'm sure Saul just got to the point where he's like, you know what, it's just easier for me to get rid of them than deal with the complaining. Again, he probably rationalized himself saying, look, God wanted to get rid of them from the beginning. If Joshua had just prayed, I wouldn't be in this mess and have all these nagging Israelites. Let me just eradicate them and it's good for all of us. But God had a different way in mind. God promised that he would keep them along the path with them. and bring them to salvation. In fact, what's neat with the Gibeonites, David, when he was on the run, actually one of the leaders of his army was a Gibeonite. And then we studied Nehemiah. The Gibeonites were among those who helped build the walls. So God had designs for these people not just to be slaves or servants, but actually to be used by him for his glory. They helped build his temple even. So what happened? Basically, Saul did not take seriously the treaty or promise that God had made. He rationalized and justified his actions, and he didn't care about the consequences or what might happen to him or, in this case, his family. This is a heavy message. The gravity of sin associated with our depravity, we have to go back to the garden to see it. Basically, Adam and Eve, God had said something, and they didn't take it as seriously as he said it. They thought, it really can't be this bad. And I see it in my own life. There's times where I know exactly what God wants me to be and what he wants me to do, and I'll just rationalize it away and say he understands. God treats his covenant, his commitments, his promises as serious business. They're not conditional, they're not provisional. They are unalterable the same way he is. He holds his end of the bargain up. He is steadfast. Now what we see though, what's interesting about this text, and I just want to bring it out here and I'll remind it of the end. Saul and his family tried to eradicate, did a genocide of sorts against these Gibeonites. And after they did that, what was interesting is that God didn't kill them right away. Remember Achan's sin? God took care of that right away. Ananias and Sapphira, right away. Here, God waits. We don't know how long after, till the famine even started, did Saul's family have a chance to repent. We also don't know how long during 3 years of the famine, how many times God called for them to just try to repent. Come back to me. Come back to me. Look at the consequences of your sin. So God, again, showed his mercy again and again and again. So I often wonder, what did God tell David in verse 1 here? I mean, he told him this, but what went on in David's mind? What was brought back? What were these flashbacks that David had? So I think about the times where David's had the word read to him. So let me just read a couple of the verses that most likely came to David's mind when God told him it's the Gibeonites. It's what Saul did to the Gibeonites. Deuteronomy 28, 47, 48 says, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you." Let me read from Leviticus 26, 14 to 20. "But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever, so that it will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and they will even flee when no one is pursuing you. If after all this you won't listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like an iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor the trees of the land yield their fruit." Warnings from Leviticus, warnings from Deuteronomy. David knew that disobedience was going to result in some sort of calamity. And he just wanted God to share with him what it was. So what happens when David becomes aware of it? What does he do? Well, ironically, I think he does something very similar to what Joshua did. He didn't ask God. Maybe it was humility, but I think it was really just a lack of following through. God says, here's what is wrong, but doesn't go to say, God, what do I need to do to make it right? Who does he go to? He goes to the Gibeonites themselves. And the Gibeonites, he asks them, what shall I do for you? How shall I make amends? Now, if any of us have been wronged, okay, and somebody comes to us and says, what can you do? What can they do to make it right? Very few of us will kind of filter that through God and his designs. We have lots of things we would love for them to do to make it right. And the Gibeonites were no different. So I don't think God's design here was for life retribution. God is a God of compassion and mercy. Now, that doesn't mean he's not just. and will sometimes take a life. But here, I don't know what God would have asked. Maybe he'll tell us now. It's okay. So what I will say is this, Numbers 14:18 is hopefully something else that God would have brought to David's mind. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So there's that balance there of there are consequences for our sin. There's reaping and sowing that I'm going to talk about in a little bit. But there's also this great sense of mercy. So we see, just to kind of recap, some really bad things happened. David went to God eventually, understood what happened, what the source of it was. And then when he went to rectify the situation, didn't really get God's counsel on it. And a lot of people were adversely affected. So what does this mean for us? What are some lessons we can learn? Well, early in my Christian experience, I was taught one. There's one prayer that God always answers. And it's a sobering one. And God has reminded me of that these past couple weeks as I was preparing. And it's the prayer of, "Dear God, please show me my sin." God wants us to settle our accounts with him and with other people. He doesn't like unfinished business. If you remember going back to the garden, he sought them out. Where are you? Where are you? He wanted to make things right. God does not like things that are unresolved. David was willing to seek God's face and hear from him. He was willing to learn what was unconfessed and unrepentant and try to turn things around. I think we're often afraid to learn about our sin from God. We're fearful to connect our sins with things that might even be happening in our own lives. It goes back to that whole talking to yourself. Hopefully you've been talking to yourself this past week. Because I think in each of our lives there's things that are not quite right that God wants us to help get right. But we have to be willing to ask. 2 Peter 1, 3-4 gives us an idea of some of these promises. It says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises." God doesn't just take promises in a negative sense. He's got great and precious promises for us. Why? So that through them you might participate in the divine nature. That means be like him. And what? And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. My desire is to justify and rationalize what I do. God wants no part of that. He wants to eradicate that from my life. What's the second thing we can learn? We are to make things right as much as it depends on us. Many people are unfortunately affected by the things that I do, the things that I say. My sin is not some solitary abuse I do to myself. People reap the consequences of my actions and my words. There's another prayer that God likes to answer, and most often does. It says, "God, show me what to do now." Matthew 23 and 24 gives us a little insight into this. Jesus tells a very interesting story. It's a kind of some harsh words, but it says, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be what? Reconciled to your brother. Make things right. Then come and offer your gift." In other words, making things right before God expects to hear from you. There's also just a sense of closure. I think today we're not necessarily going to have a closure. We're just going to have a fun time together to remember wonderful things that we've experienced together in your lives. But there are points of closure we have in life. And God ordains those. God is a God who doesn't like things kind of left hanging in the air. How many of us now, and I think this is worth raising your hand for, have a relationship with someone where things aren't quite right? Just not quite right. That's a horrible feeling. God has no desire for that. But there is a sense of where we have a certain amount of accountability to take initiative to make those things right, in the same way David did. Even though he acted maybe in a way that caused, he wanted to make things right. And you see at the end of verse 14, it says, once he made things right, God began to answer their prayers and the famine was lifted. So in our situation, unfortunately, I think there's a lot of times we're less likely to ask the person that we wronged, and it's much easier just to ignore them. we're scared to learn what they might want. And more importantly, I would just encourage, ask God. God will show you. God will show you what the next right thing is, next step to do in that relationship. Too much, I think, we trade awkwardness and anxiety for the peace that God wants us to have with that closure. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 says, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." And it's we sang about this being free this morning. Free in what? Free in forgiveness. So let's experience the forgiveness God has for us. Let's extend that to others and make restitution where need be. The last thing I want to end with is just, I want us to recognize the expanse of God's mercy. It's when you begin to wake up and see what God is about that you can see that his mercy is just going on all over the place. And you just, it's amazing. God showed mercy to the Gibeonites, I talked. Despite their trickery, he let them be saved. I don't understand that. It's not fair to me. But what's fair is that none of us would be saved or spared. God showed mercies on the son of Saul in terms of he gave them time to make things right, I mentioned. God showed mercy on David in the sense that most likely Saul's sons or the Gibeonites themselves would have caused a lot of unrest and maybe even had his kingdom collapse. 2 Peter 3, 9 is one of my favorite verses, and it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." He is what? He's patient with you. Why? He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want this brokenness. He doesn't want these hard things in our lives. He doesn't want these things that are just make us talk to ourselves, make us sleepless. Those are not his designs. What I want us to do is never give up hope. I want us to understand that God is never too far away. And for those of us who are walking closely with him, my word of encouragement to you is that we're never so close that we're not without sin that needs rectified in our life. I pray that this message today will keep us from talking less to ourselves and talk more with God. I pray that we will be able to ask God how we can be right with him and not right with others. I pray that we have a greater sense of awareness and appreciation for his mercy. And it'll give us some motivation to get right with him and others. I love David, and hopefully you'll see in these upcoming weeks that despite his numerous failures, consequences for his sin, God calls him a man after his own heart. Why? I challenge the elders, how can we teach on this guy? He's a mess. Why? Because each time David blew it, he refocused his life to go back to God. He went back to the well time after time after time again. It's all about restoration and forgiveness at the end of the day. And being used by God despite all of our many blemishes. So I pray this series won't be some sort of sense of deja vu with familiar stories about David, but will provide some new insights into the depth of the salvation that God has given us, into the mystery of his sovereignty, in the way that he's orchestrating things in your and my life, into the greatness of his faithfulness that goes on and on and on again. And we're going to sing about that a little bit here. I can't wait to do that together with you. May God move in our hearts and move in our actions. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you for the stories about David, but I thank you for the things that we can learn about him, we can learn about you, we can learn about ourselves. God, help us to get right with you. Help us to restore relationships with others. And help us just to have a greater sense of appreciation for your mercy and forgiveness. In your name, amen.